Well, it's nice to be down here this morning, and it's nice to hear the Christmas carol, December the 1st, and you're already starting to do that. That's great. I know in our chapel this morning, Bob Hubinger is our song leader, and he always uses the entire month for the Christmas songs, because there's a message there that's just so powerful that we were talking this morning, my wife and I had devotions, and we said, you know, I wonder how many of the kids really know the words of the songs, the well-known Christmas carols and songs that we sing. We need to teach them to our children. So it's good to hear those songs being sung this morning. It's good to be down here this morning. Thanks for the invite. When I found out that Tom was here this morning, I said, you should just call me on the phone and say, stay home. We have Tom Wilson with us today. But no. Oh, you were surprised. I saw the Michigan plates out there in the parking lot, and I said, I wonder who's from Michigan. I thought maybe it was the Wolcotts, but it's good to see Tom and Ruth. And we extend our holiday greetings to you. I know we continue to pray for you, even though you've left us in New Jersey here and out in the Wolverine State, if that's what that's called. But trust everything's working out well for you there. You know, every so often I get an email from my older brother, Dave. My brother Dave is in full-time Christian work for many, many years. He's retired out to Colorado. But often when he sends me an email, he always has at the bottom, this is what I'm reading. And he quotes, not quotes, he just gives me the titles of 3 or 4 books. In other words, he's constantly reading and keeping up on different things. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to do that this morning. I brought 3 books that I'm in the process of reading. And just encourage you as believers to, if you're not already in the habit of reading good, solid Christian books, that you would make that one of your New Year's resolutions, maybe, to get into reading some things that are of significance to help you in your spiritual life. The one I have here is called Reflections from the Book of Psalms. This is put out by the people who make the Daily Bread, and it's sent out free for those that request it. It's excellent material. It's a running commentary in the different Psalms, and I use it along with my devotions each morning. I find it to be very helpful. This is an excellent book I just got through reading called The Portrait of John Nelson Darby, written by an Indian brother. His name is Dr. Suni Eshumatur, if I'm even pronouncing that right. He's down in Houston, Texas, and it gives you a little bit of a history of our background. And makes you realize the tremendous heritage that we have in these great men that lived many, many years ago. John Nelson Darby and William Kelly, and the list goes on and on of different ones that they talk about in their biography. And it's just a good challenging book to read to appreciate what we have in our heritage here in the assemblies. And we had the privilege of having Chuck Giannotti at our chapel just a few weeks ago. Chuck is a fantastic guy. He's worked with Jack Spender and Alex Strauch in biblical resource issues, and he's written a book called Day by Day, The Gospel of Matthew, and it's expositional meditations. He says if you're looking for fluff, you're not going to find it here. This is expositional meditations of the book of Matthew, day by day, and so this is available through Emmaus Ministries, and an excellent book to just to keep you involved in Bible study and in reading of God's Word. When I was looking for my chapel directory of Fifth Avenue Chapel this morning, I went to my desk drawer and I found one that was 2005. And that's an old one. I hope you have a new one. Maybe I can pick up a new one. But as I was browsing through it to refresh myself with the name of Don, I came across Don McNeil's name, but no Amy. And I'm saying, why did they leave Amy off? Well, they got married in 2006, so that's why they weren't on there. But in my Bible, I still carry around the photograph of the Vacation Bible School and all the kids from 2012. I wasn't able to make it down here last year, and you know, great memories of coming down here for many years, working with your children, and to see them grow up, see many of them go on for the Lord, off to college, and to thank the Lord for Fifth Avenue Chapel and the influence that you've had over the years in reaching many with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So I look at these faces and see the workers, and it just reminds me to pray for the work down here at Fifth Avenue. I wanted very much to be with you on Tuesday night. I made every intention to come down Tuesday with my wife. And at the last minute, things fell through. I just come through a double hernia surgery a couple weeks ago. And doing pretty well, but every once in a while you have a little bit of a setback. And all of a sudden that you can't really do a whole lot. So I had to stay home that night. But I enjoyed. I heard that you had a great time. And you even had a representative of the local government here, a town council woman, or was it a man? Okay, and I know the mayor didn't come, but it was really great to open up your chapel and to have a kind of celebration of Thanksgiving for the restoration of this facility. I saw the downstairs work. It's beautiful. absolutely gorgeous. I mean, it's tremendous what God has been able to do through the efforts of so many people here. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians. And I want to read a couple of verses as sort of a springboard for some comments that I want to make this morning. And Galatians chapter 2. And I'll read the verses to begin with so that the scriptures are read. And it's important for you all to hear the Word of God. And I want to read just a few verses to begin with. And that's in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. The Apostle Paul here is going to address very, very clearly the theme of his epistle. And the theme is the true, genuine gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to that which is false. Verse 6, I am ashamed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Pretty strong language. A couple of things that came to mind as I read these verses this past week as to the importance of being so clear on what the gospel message is all about. To have an accurate understanding of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we're disseminating that message, especially as we approach this Christmas season, that we're not presenting in any way, shape, or form a watered down or a false gospel. Some of you know the name Chuck Ebron. Chuck and Pauline are missionaries in Northern Ireland, and we sort of commended them for the work there, not so much any kind of financial obligation, but just for prayer support and for being able to be recognized by CMML. And Chuck is a very outspoken person, and he's very, very strong in the presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In one of his latest prayer letters, he's talking about their winter Olympic outreach that they're having in Russia, in Sochi, Russia, the Olympic games that are being played there, and they are taking a group of individuals with lots of Christian literature and using part of that time for those outreach games to share the gospel. But in his prayer letter, and I wish I had kept it and would have read it to you more and more forceful, but I'll sort of paraphrase what he said. He says, we're looking for volunteers to come, but we want people who know what the gospel is. If you cannot articulate clearly the gospel message, please do not come. Wow. That's pretty strong. I think he was really trying to emphasize the fact that we live in a day and age in which much of the gospel is watered down or compromised or minimized. And we don't emphasize words like repentance as much as we ought to. There are those that say you just simply believe, and that is the essence of the gospel, but there's a repentance that comes first and then belief. A turning from one's sins, a turning from an old way of life to the one that the Lord Jesus promised to give us. And so he wants to be very clear that the gospel is presented very clearly. This past week, I picked up my new copy of Christianity Today. Somebody gave me a gift certificate to that. I'm not sure who it was. It was anonymous. I don't usually read CT. It's a little bit not to my liking most of the time. It's a little bit it's out of my comfort zone. But it's good once in a while to read it. It challenges me. And so I picked up the copy last night, and on the front cover was, on page 18, was an article on how I survived and left the Mormon Church. Yeah, that's interesting. So I turned to that right away. It was written by a married woman, probably in her 40s, who was very, very devout and very faithful along with her husband and her three sons in the Church of Latter-day Saints. But one day she got a disturbing call from the officials at that church in Utah, Salt Lake City, that their son, one of their sons who was on a missions trip, was going to be sent home because of improper behavior. And when she found out what the improper behavior was, it was that they discovered that he had been reading a so-called Protestant Bible, a New King James version of the Bible, and not their own translation. And it says, you cannot read that. We don't want you a part of the team. You're going to be home and you'll be disciplined when you get home. And when he wrote and told his mom what had happened, the only advice that this young man gave his mom, please, read the New Testament. Read about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've come to realize that it's not of works. It's of grace and grace alone. And I've come to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's not the Mormon Church. It's not my religion. It's Christ and Christ alone. Why was that powerful? And it got to his mom. Now, his mom and dad were very high up in the church. Very high up. And they both started reading the New Testament. And both of them got saved and left the Mormon Church. And so she's writing this testimony of how thankful she was to the Lord for delivering, first of all, her son from the way of error to the way of truth. And she said in her article, she says, I came to realize that what I was taught was a false gospel. It was not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that really got me thinking a lot about what Paul was talking about here in the book of Galatians. He's writing to several churches. When you think of Galatia, the churches that he helped establish were Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. These were churches in Galatia, the province of Galatia. And he had been quite successful in there in sharing the message of salvation. And there were those that gave an indication of putting their faith and trust in that finished work of Christ. But there's a verse that you don't need to turn to, but I'll read it. It's in chapter 3, in verse 1. Some of you know this because it's a very key verse. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? They evidently had been lapsing from grace into a form of legalism. The word bewitched, kind of an unusual word, it really means that they were irrational. They were senseless. They were deluded. They were fed false teachings. And it's so easy for that to happen even in the day and age in which we live. I'm so thankful that in our assembly is no doubt here at Fifth Avenue that there is a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's no apprehension of a message being given that's going to dilute and delude and lead people astray. And so Paul is concerned about that. He says, you know, especially since Christ's all-sufficient work, his death on the cross, had been so carefully expounded to you Galatians, it was so carefully taught, how is it possible that you're so easily turned aside, and lapsing from grace and putting yourself under the law again, putting yourself under a form of legalism? That's not where it is. It's Christ and Christ alone. And he gives us freedom. And that's one of the key words, the key phrases in the book of Galatians. In chapter, chapter 5 and verse 13 says this, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Last night I cut out from a commentary that I was reading, kind of a summary of the book of Galatians. I thought it was good, and so I made a copy of it this morning, wrote it down, underlined it. Says the great theme of Galatians is that of justification by faith, without the works of the law. Furthermore, we are not only saved by grace, but we're kept by grace, not by works. Sanctification in the life of a Christian is still based on the principle of God's grace, not on the basis of works. Galatians extols Christian liberty, freedom in Christ, not liberty for the occasions of the flesh, but by love to serve one another. And the concluding statement, paragraph, is what really got my attention. Legalism in any form, whether circumcision or ritualism or anything else, will neither save a sinner or perfect a saint. I never heard that expression before. It will neither save a sinner nor perfect a saint. The Christian life is not controlled by the commandments of the law, but by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. This is the message of Galatians for Christians today. to have a clear understanding of the gospel message and to walk in the liberty and the freedom that we have that's in Christ. Well, Paul was obviously concerned about defections taking place in the churches that he helped to establish. People that had started off really well and somehow were getting off track. And it's amazing how that anybody could taste and experience the goodness of God and his offer of salvation, and in some way being deluded, being misled, they put themselves back under some kind of restriction, whether it be the law keeping. In the case here was circumcision. The Judaizers that came in were believers, but they were also those that were still of following the Old Testament teachings and the law, and said you had to be circumcised to be saved. And the Jerusalem Council that met settled all of the issues, and they said, no, it's by faith and the finished atoning work of Jesus Christ, and that alone. Circumcision is of no effect, of no value. The law had its purpose. The law was our schoolmaster to teach us, to lead us to Christ. It showed us that we were in need of a Savior. You guys know Uncle Ernie, right? Remember Uncle Ernie Gross? You probably remember this illustration. He used to give this all the time when I would travel with him. He says, it's the illustration of a boy being outside playing in the dirt. And he's all covered with dirt. And his mom calls him, it's time for supper. Let me wash up. So he comes into the bathroom, you know, and he looks into the mirror, and he sees that he is filthy. So what does he do? He takes the mirror off the wall and starts washing himself with the mirror. Remember that one? No. The mirror just shows you that you're a guilty sinner. You have to take the soap and wash up in that way. And that's a picture of the cleansing power of the Word of God. The law is just was there to show us, to demonstrate to us that we cannot save ourselves. That it's all of God's grace. And we take advantage of that. Defection. Do you know of anybody, and don't raise your hands, but just think about this. Do you know of anybody personally that you knew in your heart of hearts that they were genuine believers? They lived for the Lord for many, many years. And something went awry. Something went amiss. And all of a sudden, they dropped out of sight, or they just dropped away. They left their first love. They began to just doubt their salvation. And you wonder, were they really saved in the first place? You know, God's the judge of all men's hearts. And far be it from me to criticize or judge a person. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit, but God knows our hearts. But, you know, it's so disheartening to find those that have started off so well, and somehow along life's journey they've messed up. And I pray that it'll never, ever happen to me or any of you that are sitting here this morning. You will remain faithful to the Lord all the days of your life. That you will not renege on your promises to love him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to serve him with all the gifts that he has given to you. It's so disheartening, and I know of many that have in my personal life. I'm thinking of the man that was very involved in our assembly growing up in Yonkers, who was our youth leader. I won't mention his name. He's with the Lord now. I believe he is a Christian. He had to be. The man was phenomenal in his knowledge of scriptures and his testimony and his witness and so on. And little did I realize that, well, I remember when I went to see him, I said, you know, I'd like to have you sing at my wedding. He said, he's a gifted singer. He said, Don, I can't do that. He didn't give me an answer. And I found out just a short time after that this man was in the process of leaving his wife after having an adulterous affair with his secretary. He left the assembly, he left everything, and just walked away from it all. Here was a man who had a faith that was so real and genuine, and got caught up in the world and the flesh, and as if nothing was wrong. Last time I saw him, he came to a funeral service of someone that we all knew, and it was like nothing had ever happened. How sad it is. And Paul was greatly concerned here. He was very concerned about people that had embraced the message of salvation, but there was serious defection among Paul's converts in these provinces here, especially in Galatia. He had made three missionary trips there, but these Judaistic people were disturbing them. They were teachers that came in to adulterate Paul's gospel. How? With a mixture of work, a mixture of some form of legalism. And so he makes it very clear, and this was so important to authenticate the message that he had. And the message that we have is real. It's not made up. The situation here made it incumbent upon the Apostle Paul to do several things. Number one, to defend his apostleship as being genuine. It's the gospel that he preached. His apostleship, he was converted on the road to Damascus. The message that had been entrusted to him as an apostle was authoritative. It was genuine. You see the authenticity of the gospel, the superiority of the gospel, and the freedom of the gospel presented in Paul's presentation of the truth of God's word. Paul was a man that was dedicated to the Lord, chosen by God to be an apostle. Now, we don't have apostles in that same sense today. But I was thinking about that. You know, when Paul spoke, it's like the old commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks, you better listen. You know? When Paul spoke, he spoke with authority. He spoke with authority based upon his apostleship and his relationship to Jesus Christ and the revelations that God had given to him. And so people listened. But he was concerned, why were they defecting from the faith? Why were they walking away from it? Why would anybody want to leave the gospel of God's grace? It reminds me of a story I heard some time ago. I may have even shared this with you here before, and years go by, because it just comes back to my mind right now. There was a family that was living in a communist country that bordered on the Scandinavian country, some of those Balkan countries. I forget which one it was. And the man and the wife had plotted for a long, long time to defect to freedom in Sweden, or Norway, whatever the country was the closest one, I can't remember which one. And so they plotted their strategy. And they knew that at a certain time, that at a certain time only, they could cross over the border undetected and into freedom. And so they planned and they prayed and they had their kids, they had two small kids, and the night came when they were going to make their escape out of communism into freedom. And they got to that border crossing and they were able to cross in undetected into a free land which they experienced for the first time in their lives. Religious freedom. Freedom of all kinds. Now, you stop and say to yourself, what in the world would ever cause them to want to go back to what they left? Of course they're not going to go back. They have tasted and entered into the freedom of a free country. They have left the chains of communism, of restrictions. And so I thought about that, you know. That's right. They would never, ever go back. Once you've tasted it, you don't want to go back to that. Or if someone is delivered from drugs, we have a gal that comes to our fellowship, 23 years she's been sober. And she came to start coming to our fellowship. We allow the AA group to use our facilities twice a week. Some people didn't like that. I think that was a good idea, but we thought it was a great idea because it gives them a chance to get into the building. I get a chance to meet with them and talk with them. And one young lady started coming to our fellowship, started coming to the Family Bible. And she got saved. She got saved. It's wonderful to see. And we were talking today, you know, she has no desire at all to go back to what she left because she knows what she has now in Christ. And Paul had the same feeling here with these people at in Galatia. Why would they ever want to do that? Who has betwixt you? Who has beguiled you? Of course, the enemy is one that does that. But not only his apostleship in general, but also the gospel that he preached was divinely authoritative. It was the doctrine of justification by faith alone, apart from any admixture of works or law keeping as valid. The gospel that we present. 1 Corinthians 15. The first couple of verses makes it very clear what the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is. Turn over to just look at those verses for a minute here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or chapter 3 rather. Alright, let me see if I can find the verses I can look for. Maybe it's chapter 15. Where is that that one verse that says gives the context of the gospel? 15:3, not 1. 15:3. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. I'll get it one of these days. Here it is. I have it underlined too. For I delivered to you as the first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And here it is, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is not that very complicated, is it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. The gospel that we have is authoritative. There are several contrasts that Paul begins to develop in these six chapters. We're going to continue this, hopefully tonight, as we won't be able to get it all done. But there are certain contrasts to help us understand the total significance of this particular book. If you're taking an outline, this is not my original outline, but it helped me. Chapters 1 and 2 is more personal. Chapters 3 and 4 is more doctrinal. And chapters 5 and 6 is more practical. That's where I want to spend some time tonight, in the last two chapters, chapters 5 and 6. But in the first few chapters, the contrast in Galatians, number one is that we are lost in Adam, but saved in Christ. Lost in Adam, but saved in Christ. It's a definite transition from being lost in our sins and being in Adam, as opposed to enjoying freedom that we have and being saved in Christ. I don't know if you've ever been lost in your life. Tom said he got a little bit lost going through one of the towns of Pennsylvania. He took a business route. What was the name of the route? 422? You know, he got a little messed up, you know, but he got back on the right track. It's not fun to get lost. You know, and with GPS today, I guess there's no excuse for anybody ever getting lost. But, you know, it's a very uncomfortable feeling. I remember as a boy, the first time I ever experienced what it was like to be lost, it was at Jones Beach. I was with my family at the beach with about 10,000 other people. And when you go swimming in the ocean, you know, sometimes before you know it, the waves kind of carry you down without you realizing that you're not in front of your parents anymore. And I'm way down here, about 6 years, 7 years of age, maybe eight, I don't know what it was. But I looked up and I couldn't see my parents anywhere. I started crying. I was lost. And this big old lifeguard came down. It's all right, little boy. We'll find you, Mom, Dad. And he picked me up, took me up to his lifeguard stand. And he stood up to the top and yelled out to everybody, anybody own this kid? And held me up, you know. My dad told us, my boy, you know. He wouldn't have got me, but that was the first experience of being utterly lost. You know, I mean, I was all these people, but I didn't have my family. What a horrible thing to be lost without Christ. To know that you have Christ in your heart as your Savior, that you're on your way to heaven, you have a home in heaven awaiting you. That's not pie in the sky. That's what the Scriptures teach. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Even for any man pluck them out of my hand. What a hope that we have. What a bright hope that we have. We all die physically in Adam, but we all live spiritually in Christ. Another contrast that Paul makes in these chapters. And then the one that we're focusing on this morning is another or a false gospel as opposed to the genuine gospel. The apostle is astounded or amazed that these converts in Galatia have been so quickly changed, transferred from the gospel of grace to another. Heteros is the word. A gospel which is not another. And the word that's used there is allos, of the same kind, not of the same class or category, but just as good. It's a false gospel, and hence not the gospel at all. It's a perversion of it. And so, in these verses that I read, Paul, for the very first time here, he fixes his gaze upon the Lord Jesus and the true gospel of redeeming grace from any admixture of legalism or human works. And he pronounces an anathema, not once, but twice in verses of anybody that would distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to safeguard this gospel message. He wants to keep it pure. It's not diluted and not minimized in any way, shape, or form. And then you have man's reasoning as a contrast to God's revelation. This you see throughout all of Paul's writings, because there's always the emphasis placed upon men to put forth their philosophical teachings. The Stoics, whoever they may be, they have their own approach to Scriptures, their own interpretations, and it's all man's reasoning. And what we base our faith on is on God's written revelation that He's given to us, a revelation that we have in His Word. That's why we need to take time each day to read this book and to study it and memorize it. We had a speaker just a short time ago who challenged us. This was last Sunday, I believe it was. Jim O'Brien was with us. Jim O'Brien. He gave a beautiful concert, but then he challenged us as a scripture memorization. He says, you know, when you're younger, when these kids come up here and memorize those verses, that's beautiful. Get the scriptures into their heart. He says, somehow along life's journey, when we get into our mid-40s or 50s or whatever it may be, we sort of stop memorizing the scriptures. And he challenged us. He said, no matter what age you are at, you know, is to get into memorizing the scriptures. Because that's how God reveals himself to us. It's how we get to know spiritual principles for Christian living. More about what he teaches about sanctification and the fruit of the Spirit. That's why it's important to plug into Bible studies. You know, I always ask questions to some people when I'm talking to them. You know, what's your first reaction when you hear that there's a Bible study being offered on Thursday night at Fifth Avenue Chapel? You know, is there, when you hear about that, you say, wow, you know, that's where I need to be. I need to be where the Word of God is taught. I need to be where it's going to be explained to me. I need to grow in my faith. I can't depend upon verses that I learned when I was 6 or 7, although as important as that is, I need to be continually growing and developing in my faith. In the middle sections, he contrasts in chapters 3 and 4 there, the law and grace. And we've been talking about that. Grace is a wonderful word. The kids that have had me at Vacation Bible School know the little acrostic that we use, right? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We get something from the Lord that we don't deserve. Salvation is a gift. It's not something that we have to earn or work for. And so there is that contrast between law and grace. Law can never save. And it cannot perfect salvation in the life of a believer. It's the freedom that we have to serve one another in love that Paul talks about. There's the curse of death as opposed to the blessing of life, the condemnation of works as opposed to justification by faith. There's the old covenant, new covenant, all of these wonderful contrasts Paul gives to us. And then in the practical sessions, chapters 5 and 6, living in the flesh as opposed to walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. We should be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives day by day. And I know that I don't. And I come up short. And I need to just be ever before the Lord for help. I am sometimes very, very impatient. And I am very, very stubborn. Sometimes I don't have a teachable heart. I'm willing to listen to what God is trying to teach me in His Word. And sometimes I found myself really walking after the flesh, allowing the flesh to rear its ugly head and dominate my attitudes and my thoughts. But we need to be careful about that. And say, Lord, this is not pleasing to you. I want to be Christ-like. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of a life, what kind of a mindset did he have? Selfless, serving, sacrificial. That's the kind of mindset that we should have. And that's living, walking in the Spirit. He talks about the works of the flesh, plural, as to the fruit of the Spirit, singular. And the fruit of the Spirit is demonstrated and shown by the different fruits that are mentioned in chapters 5 and 6. And then he spends a lot of time about falling from grace, as well as standing firm in grace. And that's why Paul is writing this particular letter, to encourage them to remember where they were saved from and out of, and to continue walking in that way. Well, we're going to pick up tonight in chapter 5. I think I'll stop at that point, but that's a good point for me to finish this morning. Just going over again the authenticity of the gospel message. And I guess there was one other point that I was going to make before that slipped my mind until just now. When I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul, when he teaches, people listen. And I want to encourage all of us, because I've been very discouraged lately when I've heard different people tell me, God raises up leadership in a local church. We don't have a hierarchy. We don't have a clergy system here where there's a minister, a full-time quote, pastor who does all the preaching. We have a plurality of gifts. But God raises up and puts in place shepherds, elders. And I really believe, and I've been convicted myself, that when elders are trying to help the assembly, when they're trying to give instruction and teaching, that we need to respect and honor them and listen to what they have to say. Because just recently, I had an individual come and tell me that I really don't respect the elders. And so I'm not listening to what they have to say. And it's such a bad frame of mind to be in. God raises up godly men, puts them in places of responsibility as shepherds, as a great shepherd. And we need to respect them and honor them for their role, the place that God has given to them, and listen to what they have to say, and if it's put into practice, the teaching that comes from God's word. And I just say that as a little PS there, just to encourage you to support those that are in leadership in the fellowship here. And I know that you do. I'm not being critical, because I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty confident that you have a healthy respect. You had two godly men for a long time, and with Len Brooks, and Tom Wilson, who's now out in Michigan, but there are others, Peter and Jerry, and others that direct and give direction to the assembly here. And, just love them in the Lord, respect them, and encourage them, and pray for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that come alive to us as we read them. And Lord, we pray for each of us in our individual lives, as well as in our corporate life as an assembly here, that we would always be faithful and true to your word and to the gospel message that we have embraced ourselves. Help us, Lord, never to water it down by preaching an easy believism, but that we have to recognize that the call to follow you is a call to discipleship. It's a serious call. It's not one to be taken lightly or entered into. But Lord, we just pray that people would realize that if they're lost, they can be found. And that is being found in Jesus Christ. He came seeking to save those that were lost. We pray that if there are those that are visiting here this morning, that come often in the past but have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, that today on this first day of December, 2013, that they might come to realize that they have a Savior who loved them and gave himself for them. And we pray, Lord, for those of us that are believers, that we might be strong in our faith. Help us never to defect, to walk away from what you have given to us. Help us to be faithful to our last breath, just like our brother Len was. We thank you for his legacy and for his testimony. We miss him a great deal. We just pray, Lord, for your blessing on the rest of this day and all of its activities. And we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.